verse 14. And it says, so the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfading love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So if you guys can join me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this night. We thank you for our opportunity, Father, to come here in your house, Father God, with our fellow brothers and sisters, to come and study your word, to come and seek you in your word, Father God, so that we can know you better, so we can be closer to you, Father God, so we can experience you and learn more of you, Father, so we can see you as we are seeking you in Scripture, Father. So again, we thank you for this moment. We place this moment in your hands. The next time that we have, we place it in your hands that you may have your way in it, Father, that you may open up their ears and their hearts so they can receive your word, Father. And I place myself in your hands, Father, that you may use me as a vessel, Father, to share your word, to share your message accurately and correctly and efficiently, Father. So again, we thank you for this moment. We give you all praise and all honor and all glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So like I said, last week we spent on this a bit, but it was completely my fault. It wasn't anybody else's. We started late, so it was a little rushed at the end of it, right? So, and I wasn't satisfied with that because of, like I said, what this verse has. Okay, so the word became human. The word became human. Other translations, it says the word became flesh. All right, we understand this with verse 1, learning that the word is Jesus. The verse 1 in chapter 1 in the book of John, we learn that the word is a title given to Jesus Christ. This is Jesus, the Son of God, becoming human. Becoming human. Now, that is something amazing. That is something outstanding. That is something our minds cannot comprehend. If you guys can join me, let's go to Philippians chapter 2, a little to your right. Philippians 2, verse 7. Philippians 2, verse 7. And I want to first start off by trying to understand how amazing that is, that the Son of God became human, that he became flesh and bone, just like us. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, amen? Amen, amen. It says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. See, he gave up his divine privileges. What does that mean? Now, that does not mean that he was not God. That does not mean that when he became human that he stooped down to a lower level and that he is no longer God. That is not what that means. That does not mean that he gave up his deity to become human. This is what he gave up. One, he gave up his heavenly glory. His heavenly glory is the first thing that he gave up. You guys can join me. If not, I recommend taking notes. You guys can go through it after. But like I said, we're going to be back and forth quite a bit. So John 17, verse 5. John 17, verse 5. He gave up his heavenly glory. And John 17, verse 5 says, now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. This is Jesus praying to the Father, asking him, bring me back to the glory that we originally had. This was him praying while he was on earth in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he was asking God, restore that glory that we once had. So he gave that up when he became human. He gave up his heavenly glory. The second thing, he gave up his independent authority. He submitted completely to the will of his Father. He didn't do anything by his own doing, but by the will of God. Matthew 26:39, another account of Jesus praying to the Father. He said he asked the Father if it was possible to have the cup taken from him. That's talking about the crucifixion that was about to happen. Jesus was praying to God the Father saying, please take this from me if it is your will. Because we know Jesus was God. He had legions of angels at his fingertips, ready to go whenever he needed them, whenever he called them. But he did not do that. He submitted to the Father's will. So he gave up his independent authority. Join me in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 30. Under the same bullet that he gave up his independent authority. John chapter 5, verse 30. It says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. See, it was not his will that he was fulfilling. It was the Father's will, and he submitted 100% to it. The next thing that he gave up is his divine rights. His divine rights. And again, this is kind of an extra one attaching to the second one of how he gave up his independent authority. But he gave up his divine rights, submitting himself to the Spirit. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 26. Amen. When you guys are there. Matthew 25, verse 26. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And it says, 25, 26. But the master replied, no, that was not it. Let's see. 25, 26. Here we go. No. Okay. I put the wrong one, but okay. Okay. I'm trying to salvage that one, but it looks like I can't. Yeah, okay. So yeah, he gave up his divine rights. Sorry. Next one. Number four, he gave up his heavenly riches. He gave up his heavenly riches. Christ was living a poor life. He wasn't living as he lived in heaven, where he owned everything, where he had everything. He was living a poor life. If you guys want to join me, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, but you must be careful so that your freedom... 2 Corinthians 8. Oh, yeah. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, and it says, you know the generous grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. See, he had to become poor so that we can become rich. Now, that's not talking about financial rich. That's not talking about financial, you're going to be rich with money. That's not what it's talking about, but spiritually rich. Right, so just how it says there, for your sakes he became poor. So he gave up his heavenly riches. And the fifth thing that he gave up, he gave up a favorable relationship with God. God and the Father had the perfect communication. They had perfect favor with each other. Right, but he gave that up. He gave up a favorable relationship with God, experiencing his wrath. Experiencing his wrath. Let me see. Let's go to Matthew. Back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 46. And this is on the cross. One of Jesus' last words. Let's do 45 and 46. It says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? See, Christ did not have God's favor. He did not have that when he was up on the cross. He gave that up when he became a human. God forsaked him. God turned his eyes away from Christ in that moment. In that moment when he was on the cross, suffering for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. See, God made Christ the offering of our sin. The offering for that, for our sin. He gave up all that to dwell among us, to live among us. He gave all that to take the form of a human and all that comes with it. He was tired. He was hungry. He had emotions. He had sickness. Even to the point of, as we know, death. That all came when he became human, when he became flesh. So think of the contrast of what he gave up. His earthly riches. His divine privileges. The favor of God. Being in the glory of God. He gave up all of that so that he can become human and be sick and be suffer through pain and suffer through emotions and being hungry and you know, fear and ultimately death. He gave up all of that to inherit that. All of that to dwell among us. All of that so that he can be with his people and so that his people can be with him. That was the original design ever since the beginning of it was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That was his original plan, that he would dwell among them and him and them in him in the Garden of Eden. And even God would, in a sense, hang out with his creation, dwell with him. And John uses this word, dwelt, for a reason. Going back to our original text, John chapter 1, verse 1, verse 14, the word became human and made his home among us. Other translation says he dwelt among us. He uses that word, John uses that word for a specific reason. We learned in verse 6 through 9 that John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. Something or somebody or someone that precedes what is to come. That is what the forerunner is. Or a sign of something to come. That is what a forerunner is. So John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. And throughout all scripture, there is many of those signs. Signs of what was to come. Signs of a blurry reflection of what was to come in the future, which was Christ. All throughout the Old Testament, there is many of those foggy images, those foggy reflections, those forerunners of Christ. People say that Christ didn't come about until the New Testament. Well, that's not true. Christ is all over Scripture if you guys dive in and study it, as we are going about to do right now. He is all over Scripture. So, like I said, all throughout Scripture, we find those things. And the actual term for it is typology. Typology is a type of Christ. Reflecting, in a sense, Christ. And in this passage, he does the same thing. John does the same thing of show us a forerunner of Christ. And using the word dwelt. See, the word dwelt, in that context, it means to pitch a tent, to put up a tent. Now, that is John bringing us back and comparing it to the famous tent in the Old Testament, which is the tabernacle. Yes, the tabernacle is the tent that is spoken of in the Old Testament. The tabernacle. It's also called the tent of meeting, because that is where they would go to meet God. You guys can join me. Go to Exodus 25. All the way in the beginning, Exodus 25. Verse 8 and 9. Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. Amen. Amen. You guys there?
Yes.
Amen. I'm going to have to put the AC colder so you guys can stay awake. Amen. Okay, Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. It says, "Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you." This is God talking to Moses, telling him, build this. Build this tabernacle exactly how I'm going to tell you. And this, to me, is one of the most beautiful pictures in the Old Testament of what was to come. Christ. The tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Now, I don't want to keep that to myself, so let's study and let's learn why. this is God telling Moses, build this so that I can dwell in between you, so I can dwell among you. And it was truly a holy, in its true definition, a holy structure. It was a set-apart structure. It was very, very unique. Because God gave specific, very, very specific details of how to build this thing. And what to put inside of it. And how to conduct yourself in it. And how to, you know, to do the ceremonies that need to be done. Exactly. From Exodus 25 all the way to 40, it talks about the tabernacle. That's a lot of chapters talking about the tabernacle, which God was very, very specific. Now, I have some pictures for you guys that I want to share with you guys so you guys can have a better picture, so you guys can have a better understanding of it, right? So we can go to the first one, which is the outside of the tabernacle. Danny, if you can, please. Yes, that one. Perfect. This is the outside of the tabernacle. And I want to show this to you guys because the outside white walls, right? They weren't white, but that's just, you know, like that. So the outside walls were 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. Okay. Now in that courtyard, there's two things as we see. One is the bronze altar. That's where the burnt offering was given. That's where they would have to come with their with the animal, and first peel it, skin it, you know, clean it up. It had to be clean, and then they would burn it. Okay, they didn't have a butcher shop where they did it all for them. It was all by hand with probably very dull knives. So it was messy, it was gruesome, it was barbaric, it was brutal, how they had to kill that animal, skin it right there and then there, and then put it on the altar and burn it. Okay, the next thing that we see there, and let me just give you the meaning of that. The reason that they did it, that was their way of paying for their sins. That was the atonement of their sins through that sacrifice. Now the other thing, as you can see, is like a big giant bowl. That's called the bronze lavar. You could call it the bronze bowl. That was filled with water, and there they will wash their hands and feet before going into the tabernacle. That symbolized that they had to be washed and purified of their sins. And it was pretty hygienic because they just slaughtered an animal. So, of course, you know, washing their hands and feet would be great. But that's what that symbolized, that they were washing their hands and their feet. They were cleansing themselves of their sins. And they had to do that before even going into the tabernacle. If we can go to the next one where it shows the inside, please. The inside of the tent, as we saw the outside, the inside was the tent, not the inside, but the tent was 45 feet by 15 feet wide and 15 feet tall. Okay. Now, the first thing we see is a veil. Now, this picture is inaccurate because in the first veil, there was not the, as we see the little character in the middle of the veil, That was the, I forgot his name. The animal that's in heaven that's singing, holy, holy, holy. I forgot his name, and I went blank. But in that first veil was not there, okay? I just want to point that out. It was just purple with the stripes. It didn't have the character in the middle. But anyways, first was the veil. Second, after that, was the table, which is that one right there. You see with the two round things in the picture? That was the table. It was for the bread of the presence. That's what it was called, the bread of the presence. And this represented spiritual food. This was their spiritual food when they would go in there. That's what it represented. Right? Right across from that was the lampstand, the golden lampstand. This represented spiritual illumination. That was on 24/7. It represented spiritual illumination. Right? Ahead of that was the altar of incense. This was where they were, the high priest would come, and that was their access to God with prayer. This represented prayer and their offering of worship to God. God gave them special ingredients of what to burn there, special commandments of what to burn there, and that would symbolize that it's going up to heaven, reaching God, and it would be a sweet aroma to God, our prayers and our worship. After that, after the altar of incense, was the veil. The veil. The veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. Only after all that was done could they pass through the veil. Only after they did all that. If we go to the next picture, we see kind of the flow of it, right? You would come in, the families would come in, the head of the household would come in with the animal representing their family or their tribe's sins. They would come in with the ox, with the animal, peed it, skin it, all that stuff, clean it up, burn it. They would wash their hands and their feet, representing that they're washing from their sins. Right? Then they would go into the tabernacle, the table of shewbread, the table of bread. On one side, and the menorah on the other side, which is the lampstand, representing, like we said, the spiritual food and spiritual illumination, right? But they could only go in there after they've done those things, right? And again, only the priest, not the whole family. Only the priest can go in there. After they would pass through that, they would go to the altar of incense. They would place their offering, the special ingredients that God commanded them to do, to put together so they can burn. They would do that. They would come to that place to pray to God and, ask for forgiveness and all that so they can go into the most holy place is what it's called. See, as we see, it's separated. It's the outer courtyard. It's the holy place. And then the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. After they've passed through that veil, after they've done all those ceremonies and all those requirements to get there, they would pass through the veil and there would be the Ark of the Covenant. You know, that box with the two angels on top of them, right? The box, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was their access to God. His covenant was in there. The Ten Commandments were in there, and Moses' staff were in there. Representing, these are the terms. This is pretty much the way that you are saved, is through that. The terms of the Old Covenant were in there. The Ark of the Covenant. And again, like I said, that was their access to God. That's it. That's all they had. It was glorious and it was amazing, but that's all they had. They had to do all those things in order to get to that. And there, on top of the ark, is where they would put the blood, and it would be a worthy, worthy payment in order to pay for their sins, the blood of the animal, after they've done all these ceremonies. After they've done all these ceremonies. Now, this from the beginning to end, is to me one of the clearest pictures of the gospel in the Old Testament. It doesn't get any more clear than this, and it's just amazing. It blows me away when you study this and you learn this stuff. You see the beauty of Scripture, of how God orchestrated all this. If God ordained, this is how you need to do it. You need to bring this, you need to do this, you need to do that, and then you can come into the presence of God. If you guys still don't see the connection, let's study. A reflection of Christ is what this is, a reflection of who was to come. The brazen altar, the altar of burnt offerings, was the atonement, was the way that they would pay for their sins. Join me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Amen. And it says, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, it says, unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sins. The altar, the burning, the altar of burnt offerings, Christ, when he gave himself up as a sacrifice. The bronze lavar, the bronze bowl. You guys can join me, Revelations 1:5, all the way to the end. Revelations 1:5, amen. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, he is a faithful witness to those things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. How are we cleansed from our sins? Through the blood of Christ. That is how we are cleansed now. We don't have to wash our hands. We don't have to wash our feet before entering. We are washed by the blood of Christ. The table, the table that represented the spiritual food. Join me back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 31. Amen. The spiritual food. John chapter 6, verse 31. And it says, after all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What is our spiritual food? What is our bread? Christ. He offered himself as a sacrifice. His blood washes our sins, and he is our spiritual food. The next one, the golden lampstand, the spiritual illumination. Join me, John chapter 8, a couple chapters after. John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12, amen. It says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. That leads to life. I want to read chapter 9, verse 5. It says, but while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. What is our spiritual illumination? What is the light in this dark world? Christ. He offered himself as a sacrifice. His blood washes our sins. He is our spiritual food. He is our spiritual illumination. The next one, the altar of the incense. It represented the access to God through prayer. And it represented our worship. Join me in John chapter 14, verse 13. 14, verse 13. It says, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." How do we come to prayer? We need to do a special incense, but we come through Christ. Christ is the bridge that we can now pray to the Father directly. Again, he gave himself as a sacrifice. His blood washes and purifies us. He is our spiritual food, and he is our spiritual illumination, and we can come to the Father in prayer through him, Jesus Christ. Next one, the veil. The veil represented man's separation from God and his holiness. That's what the veil represented in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle. That was a barrier that separated the holy God and the sinful man. Join me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. Amen. Hebrews 10, verse 20. And it says, "By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." We all know the story when Christ was crucified. As soon as Christ gave up his life in the temple, the veil was torn from top to bottom. In the Old Testament, that was a separation between us and God. But when Christ's body was torn, when Christ's body was broken, so was the veil, so was the separation between us and God. He was the bridge. He opened up the doorway to get to the Father through Christ. Again, he was the sacrifice. His blood cleanses us and purifies us. The bread is, he is now our spiritual bread. He is now our spiritual illumination. We can now come to the Father in prayer and worship through him. And he broke the separation between us and God. And the last one, the ark. It was the access to God. It was the access to his covenant. Join me in Hebrews chapter 4. And if the band wants to join me up, we're going to finish it off. Thank you so much. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. We're going to read all the way through 16. 4, verse 14 through 16. And it says, amen, are you guys there? Amen. I want you guys to read this. Don't just take my words from it, but read it for yourselves. And it says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." 16. "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." The ark was the access to God. The ark was the glory of God. In the ark were the terms of the new covenant. Not anymore. We are now in the new covenant. And through Christ, we have access to God. And in Christ is the terms of the new covenant. We do not go to heaven anymore by following the Ten Commandments, by doing all these things. But we go to heaven. We go to the Father. We go to the presence of God through Christ and Christ alone. There is nothing else. There is no one else. There is no rituals or ceremonies that we do in order to get to the glory of God, in order to get to heaven. But it is through Christ. I want to touch on verse 16 again, in that Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. In other translations, it says, let us come with confidence to the throne of God. If you are in Christ Jesus, if Christ Jesus has covered you with his blood, if you have been born again, if he has done a work in your hearts, we can now come boldly and with confidence to the throne of God. We can come in his presence without fear. Why? Because Christ was, he gave himself as the offering. Christ's blood washes and purifies us from our sins. He is our spiritual food. He is our spiritual illumination. We can come to him through him to the Father in prayer and worship. And the veil was broken when his body was broken. So there is no more separation between us and the Father. And we can now be in the glory and the presence of God because of Christ. So brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, if you have been forgiven of your sins, come to the throne of God with confidence. He is now your Father. With confidence. Now, if I say that, I have to say the contrast. If you are not in Christ, you do not have the same confidence. You do not have the same boldness. If you are not in Christ right now and you die, you should be trembling with fear, with the idea that you are going to be in the presence of God. God is not this soft, mushy God that, he just loves the whole world and, eventually he'll forgive everybody just because he loves everybody. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, he does love, but he is also just. If there has been no payment of your disobedience, then justice must be held. You must be punished. That should bring fear to our hearts. But if you are in Christ, you come to his presence, you come to his throne, with boldness and with confidence. Why? Because of Christ. Let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this message. We thank you so much for your word. For you keeping us safe all these years, Father, so we can open it up and study it. Father, we thank you for the beautiful image that you gave us of Christ in the Old Testament through the tabernacle, Father. How it symbolizes perfectly the gospel and the works and the sacrifices that Christ did and performed, being obedient to your will in order to fulfill your plan for us to be saved. And ultimately, Father, we thank you for not these signs and these symbols, Father God, but we thank you for the ones that they reflected. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the works that he did. We thank you for the obedience that he had, the suffering that he went through, Father. And we thank you for resurrecting him on the third day, giving us hope that we die, our sins die, our old selves die on that cross. And our new selves, our new bodies, our new hearts were born when he raised, when he rose from that grave. So, Father, we're just ultimately and eternally grateful for that, Father. It is something we do not deserve. It is something that we do not, we shouldn't even, the idea of it, we shouldn't even be able to grasp it, Father. But you still decided to give that to us. So, Father, we thank you. And because of what you've done, we worship you. We praise you, Father God. We serve you. We come here and learn more of you because of what you've done. Let our worship and our prayers and our praise and our service be genuine. Let it be from our hearts. Let it be because of who you are and what you've done for us, Father. May we never forget the works of the gospel, the works of your Son on that cross. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.